Let's take our books tonight. I'm trying to figure out what to do, if I can finish out this one lesson tonight. We are on page number 10. We started on page 9 with the crucial nature of inspiration, the purpose of inspiration at the top of page 10, and then the meaning of inspiration. Now, let me review some stuff, because if you read anything that has to do with teaching on the subject, you find certain words show up, okay? Now, remember we said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And that expression, inspiration of God, is one Greek word, theopneustos. Thea is what? God. Neustos is from pneuma, which is spirit or wind or breath. Okay? The word for wind or breath or spirit is all the same. Can you see your breath if it's not cold in the morning? I can't see any of you breathing, but there's breath going on, okay? All right? So, it's given by inspiration. It's God breathed. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the word inspire. God, we say, inspired His Word. Okay. How many of you know what CPR is? Cardiac pulmonary resuscitation. All right. If I drop dead, or if I drop with a heart attack, and I'm lying on the floor here, and my breathing stops, what do you do to resuscitate me?
CPR.
What's CPR? It's called mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But what do you do in mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? You inspire into the person. You breathe into. You inspire. You put your breath into that person. Right? So that hopefully it will revive the person, give the person life. You hope that your life will be a means of saving that person's life. You inspire. And so God breathed into the writers of Scripture. He inspired them. Okay? So that's the idea of inspiration, to breathe into. All right? That's why it says all Scripture is God breathed. God breathed into the writers of the Scriptures. And so that's where we get that word inspiration. It means the Bible was given by inspiration of God, meaning a special supernatural work of God, whereby He placed into the heart and minds of those men His own life and words as they wrote, so that their words became the very Word of God. Okay? So it's inspired. This is what we call an inspired book. Okay? Now, we're going to do some clarification here. Because on page 10, number 1, inspiration is not the equivalent of revelation. What is revelation? It's when you are able to, give me the S word, you're able to see something because it is revealed or uncovered to you. So, getting the thought, getting the idea, getting the concept revealed to you, but that's not inspiration. That is not, it's different. Now, does the Holy Spirit reveal truth?
Yes.
He shall guide you into all the truth, yes? So the Spirit of God does give revelation, yes. But inspiration is not the same thing. That's not the same thing, okay? It's a different idea. It's separate and apart from. The Scripture was given by inspiration, but because it's given by inspiration, it becomes a, give me the R word here, revelation. This is a result of inspiration. It becomes a revelation, all right? Revelation of God. I thought to myself, how could anybody love God? Now, listen carefully. Is it possible for anybody to love God in the true sense of the word if he does not know God? Is that possible? And is it possible to know God apart from his word? No. This is why ignorance of God's word is ignorance of God. Yes? Ignorance of God's word is ignorance of God. You can't love a God you don't know, and you can't know a God who hasn't revealed himself to you. And the way he reveals himself to us is in an infallible, inerrant book. How is it an infallible and inerrant without error? How is it that way? It's because it is inspired. Inspiration is what the Spirit of God did with the writers, the original writers of Scripture, so that their words became the Word of God. Am I clear? I'm clouding the issue. I'm trying to clarify these things for you if I can. It's not merely illumination. The Holy Spirit illumines our soul before we can understand spiritual truth. What is illumination? Tell me what illumination is. To shine the light on it. All right, turn the lights off. You don't see a thing. Turn the lights on. So does the Holy Spirit of God turn the lights on when you read his word? Yes, sure he does. That's illumination. And when you get illumination, you see revelation. Yeah? See, illumination uncovers, it exposes to view. So you get illumination when the Spirit of God turns the lights on. That's the best explanation I know of illumination. All right, number three on the next page. Inspiration is not dictation. The Holy Spirit of God did not take their hand. Have any of you seen this demonic thing? It's in the spiritual realm where they call it automatic writing. And somebody will go into the trance and their hand will just begin to write. And they don't know what they're writing. Their mind doesn't know what they're writing, but they are writing and they are writing and they are writing. Well, that's not what happened with the writers of Scripture. Their mind didn't go into neutral. God didn't take over their hand and dictate and make their pen move on the page. It didn't happen that way. God worked through their mind, their thought processes, their vocabulary, their experience. God worked through special revelation he gave to them at the moment and the time. So, if you will, take a look at the at the second paragraph under number 3. We're on page 13. I'm sorry, we're on page 11. And we're on number 3, where it says, inspiration is not dictation. Yes, are you there? Okay, go to the next paragraph. The normal procedure in inspiration was different. The Holy Spirit controlled the author's thoughts and judgments, permitting them to express themselves in terms reflecting their own characteristics. The writers were not automata. They were not robots. They were not put on automatic pilot, like these new cars they had that drive themselves. That's not the way that this worked. And this is why when you read John's Gospel, the Greek language is John's language. You read Luke, and I've been in Luke's Gospel, and the Greek language and grammar is different. It's Luke's vocabulary. It's Luke's education shows up in there. Same with Paul's writings. And so they're all different when you read them. The Spirit of God used the individuals and preserved their own personalities in what they wrote. So a couple lines down, the Holy Spirit commanded the operation, but Moses, John, and Peter remained Moses, John, and Peter while writing. All right? Let me stop here for just a minute, and maybe you can write this in the margin. I've got two categories of people that were not inspired. Number one, it was the original authors of Scripture, the original writings that are inspired. It is not the copies. Now, the copyists, you know what a copyist is? What is a copyist? Help me. What is a copyist? What is a copyist? What does he do? He makes copies, okay? And they sat at their computers and they cut and pasted. No, they didn't do that. They had no computers, so how did they copy? By hand and basically on parchment. And so they would make copies. And there are thousands of copies of Scripture, thousands of them. And the manuscript people really have their time debating these manuscript things, but there are so many of them, and that's what makes it even more interesting. There are thousands of manuscripts out there. They made copies. Paul said, see that this letter is read in the other churches. Okay? So how did they do that? Well, they made copies. They made copies. But the copyists are not inspired. Did a copyist sometimes misspell a word? Yeah. See? So what do? You take 1,000 copies and you look at it and you say, wow, they're all the same except for this and this and this. So maybe the copyist Made a mistake there, okay? But you've got so many manuscripts, you don't worry about it. How many, if we had as many copies of Shakespeare's writings as we've got of the Bible, that would be phenomenal. But we've got thousands of copies, okay? So no trouble with it. And then the other thing, the translators are not inspired either. Translators are men like us. They're scholars. They do the best job that they possibly can with what they've got. But there is no translation that's inspired. The inspiration applies to the original, what we call the original autographs or the original writings, okay? So the copyists and the translators were not inspired, not in the sense that the original, that the authors of the original writings were. So be aware of that as we move along. And that is not a problem. Again, if you have, for instance, if you have 500 copies of a letter that you wrote, copied by 500 different people, and they were honest copyists, you'd have any difficulty in knowing what you wrote in the first copy? You really wouldn't. It's just a practical matter. God has preserved his word in a wonderful way. And we don't just have two or three different manuscripts with differing things in it. We have many, many manuscripts. All right. Now, here's an important matter. Number four. Let me ask you this question. Look this way. Are there lies in the Bible?
No.
Are there lies in the Bible?
Yes.
Some of you are looking at me rather curiously. Are there lies in the Bible? But then the lie is in the Bible. Are there lies in the Bible? Yes, there are. Satan told a lie. You most certainly will not die. You get that Hebrew text and it's emphatic. Most certainly you shall not die. Was that a lie? Oh man, it was a lie. It was a lie from the master liar. But is it true that the devil told the lie? Yes. And is it true in what the devil said? Is that right? Is that true? Yes, that is true. So you will notice where do I have this thing? Okay, footnote number two. Everything that the Bible affirms is true. The Bible does not affirm Satan's lie. It simply affirms that he said it. You got that? So the best thing doctrinally and technically to say is that everything the Bible affirms is true. All right? Everything the Bible affirms is true. And we can say that without any fear of contradiction. Everything the Bible affirms is true. So God does not approve of all of its statements. Let me say another thing here. And let me see where I get to this. I've got to figure out somewhere I've got to get to this thing where we have, let me make sure. Well, I will get to it shortly. All right. In point number five on page 11, the Bible is not partially inspired or only spiritually inspired. You can put in the column there, they have what they call thought inspiration. Some people say, oh, the thoughts are inspired, but the words aren't. Well, what we get thoughts from? We get thoughts from, how do I know your thoughts? By your words. And if what you say is full of errors, then your thoughts are no more accurate than your words are. Correct? I mean, the two are tied together. One is a revelation of the other. So this business of thought inspiration, that's not what we're talking about. The words, the very words that they used, were inspired. Okay? All right. So under number five, let's read that. The Bible is not partially inspired or only spiritually inspired. It is inspired in all areas in which it deals, historical, geological, as well as moral and spiritual. It is plenarily and verbally inspired. That is, fully inspired even in its words, and therefore true from the first to last and completely reliable. Footnote number three at the bottom. This is known as plenary verbal inspiration. The word plenary means full, complete. The word verbal means the words used. The thoughts are inspired. The words are inspired. All that is written is fully inspired. All right? So it is not partially inspired. Now, if you will, and I have it in my notes somewhere, and I think I better just give it to you right here. Write this down, please. The Bible is without error, number one, error, number two, omission, in the one, in the whole, and number two, in the part. The Bible is without error and without omission in the whole and in the part. That means there is no error in the part, in the individual pieces of it. There's no error in the whole of the revelation. And there is no omission. Everything God wanted us to have is there. The Bible is adequate. It is adequate for all that we need in life. There's nothing missing that we need. It's without error and it's without omission. All right? In the whole and in the part. This is the consequence or the result of inspiration. All right? So now, I used to say, the Bible has all the answers. Till I got to thinking about it. The Bible does not have all the answers. I heard a fellow say, I've got answers for which there are no questions. Well, the problem with this whole thing is the Bible is not given to satisfy human curiosity. A Sunday night message, boy, there are a lot of unanswered questions in those texts because we don't need to know. What we need to know is what's there. That's what we need to know. And you get, this is a danger that we had. There was this Bible study movement going on about 15 or 20 years ago. Everybody was having a Bible study in their living room. And they would take a Bible and everybody would give their opinion on what the passage meant and everybody would share their ignorance. And all they would do is speculate and guess about things that were not clearly given to them in the Word of God. I'm reluctant, you know. There are very few men that are good on prophecy, because people get into that part of the Word of God and they start speculating all over the place. The Bible's not clear on a lot of this stuff, and it will become clear. It's right and it's true, but to really put it all together is very difficult in some cases. And God has not just made everything as clear as we would like for Him to make. After all, what would seminarians debate about if everything was as clear as they think it is? They'd have nothing, no arguments going on. So my philosophy is that God gives us everything we need to know, and He doesn't tell us everything we want to know. We have everything we need to know, but He doesn't tell us everything we want to know. The Bible is not a book given to satisfy human curiosity. It's not given to answer every question that man can have. The focus of the Bible is where our main focus in life should be. And as a pastor, what I have tried to do is to stay away from the unclear and the speculative stuff, because if we zero in on what is true and we understand the root doctrines and the core teaching of the Word of God that is clear, we will be strong believers. Church splits, theological debates, you get away from the core of biblical truth out into these areas that are not so clear, and there are real problems that are brought into the church. So I just encourage you in your thinking and in your study, just stay away from speculation as much as you can. Take what is clear. Stay with the core of biblical truth. That's where the fundamentals are. I love the word fundamentalist in the sense that it says that it's the core, the very clear, absolutely necessary foundational teachings of God's Word. We need to know what they are, and we need to stand on them. They are not up for grabs. We go compromise on these things. And one of the basic fundamental truths of the Word of God is the inspiration of the Scriptures, the inerrancy, infallibility of God's Word. All right? So let's move along as quickly as we can here. We have D should be on the top of page 12, the biblical claim to inspiration. Does the Bible itself claim to be inspired? Okay. Does it claim inspiration for itself? All right. Number one, the apostles claim that the Bible is inspired. We just quoted 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who wrote that? Paul did. Paul obviously believed in the inspiration of the Bible. And then you notice Peter. Peter adds, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right, now that is a very important verse. Those, if you want to, put a star by number one, because those are two key verses about inspiration, one by Peter and one by Paul. Okay? Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:16, describes inspiration. Little footnote number one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I have by that in my notes, inspiration described. That's how we got it. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's a description of inspiration. But Peter explains inspiration. And there's a key word in 1 Peter 1:20. I studied this verse, and that word interpretation, private interpretation, this word occurs only once in the whole Greek New Testament. This is the only place it occurs. And it means to come out of and into the inside of an individual to come out. And it can mean interpretation. But when you put it in the context, it's speaking of the origin of things. Peter said, knowing this first, we're on footnote number two at the bottom. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture. That is, no declaration, no assertion of the Scriptures is of any private. Now, the word private, you notice I put personal in parentheses? You know why I did this? How many of you are idiots? Everybody here is an idiot because there are certain things that are a part of us that are totally different than anybody else. The Greek word idios means peculiar to oneself. And you all have things that are peculiar to you. Come on. See, I'm an idiot. And you're in that sense now. But we're all idiots. That is peculiar to ourselves. And Peter said, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any idios, private, personal to oneself, interpretation or origination. Peter just simply said that the Word of God did not originate out of any man, inside of any man. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's how it came, and he describes it. Notice, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What is the will of man? Okay, these guys didn't decide they were going to get inspired, and they had this great moment of inspiration, so they were going to write Scripture. Prophecy came not in old time by the desires or the will or the resources of man. That's not how it got here. Somebody didn't decide they were going to write the Bible. How did it happen? It happened supernaturally. Notice, holy men of God spake as they were moved. Now, the word moved here means to carry, to lift up and to carry along, as they were lifted up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's the description of how this happened. The Spirit of God working individually and personally at different times in the lives of these men, carried them along and inspired them and gave them His Word through their writing. So you have inspiration described in 2 Timothy 3:16, but you have it explained in 2 Peter 1:20. Individual men didn't decide to write Scripture. This stuff didn't come out. Shakespeare was inspired in a sense. Great writers are inspired in a sense, but where does it come from? Does it come from God or from within them? It comes from within them. But when these writers wrote, when Paul and Peter wrote, and Jude and James, James and John, where did they get it? From themselves inside, or did they get it from God? They got it from God. Holy men of God spake as they were carried along, moved by the Holy Spirit. All right? That explains what took place. Now you say, do you understand all of that? Absolutely not. If I could, I'd be probably as intelligent as God, and I'm not. But I do understand that we have a description of a book that we hold in our hands that originated in the heart and mind of God, not the heart and mind of men. These men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired through them His Word. Am I getting clear on this? See, He inspired His Word through them. Okay? So this is indeed the Word of God. Okay? So, the apostles claimed the Bible is inspired. A, Old Testament. Up at the top of the page now. The writers of the Old Testament were confident that they were recording the Word of God. One of the ways we know this, are you on page 12? Page 12 at the top of the page there under A, in the colored font there. The phrase, thus saith the Lord, or its equivalent, occurs over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. Okay, how many of you are awake? You awake? All right. What is true of these men that wrote this if they didn't get these words from God? What is true about them? If I came to you and I said, thus saith the Lord. Now, what's true of men who say, thus says the Lord, God said this, and I'm giving it to you. If God didn't say it, and it wasn't given by inspiration, what's true of these men? They're disillusioned. Or the dishonest. Or the deranged. That's good. Disillusioned, dishonest, or deranged. Now hear me. Who did Jesus claim to be? Son of God. If he was not the Son of God, he was dishonest, deranged, or disillusioned? Had to be. If he were not the Son of God, nobody in his right mind goes around claiming to be the Son of God if he's not. So we have to decide, are these Old Testament writers telling us the truth? They said, I got this from God. God told me to tell you this, and I wrote it down. Thus saith the Lord 2,000 times. Did the writers think they were inspired? That's the question. Did they claim to be inspired? Yes or no? Obviously, they claimed to be inspired. Thus saith the Lord. And its equivalent occurs many times. The prophets believed that God spoke through their words. Notice the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, introduced a prophetic utterance. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel said to spake to me. Isaiah, moreover, the Lord said unto me. You know, Jeremiah said, the Lord touched my mouth. Were these honest guys? Now the thing is, do their writings bear the mark of the supernatural? And the answer is absolutely. 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 So we go to the middle of the page in the colored font there. The writers of the New Testament frequently assert that the Old Testament writers were inspired. And he quotes Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times, that is in many different times and in many different ways, diverse manner, spoke in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. So the writer of Hebrews says these Old Testament prophets, God was speaking through them. Okay? And the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ were spoken of the Lord by the prophet. The Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David, Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. So all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a claim to inspiration. Are you seeing that? The Bible claims for itself inspiration, no question about it. What about the New Testament? B at the bottom of the page. Paul was confident that his words were the word of God. Notice number three, the footnote. Paul's assertions were made in the light of a deep reverence for Old Testament scripture and their inspiration, there being the very word of God. Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are what? The commandments of whom? The commandments of the Lord. Somebody says Paul was just a bitter old bachelor and that's why he wrote what he wrote. Well, I beg to differ. So, again, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. And we can go one thing after another in this particular way. On the next page, number two, in the middle of the text there, the Lord Jesus put his seal on the inspiration of the Bible. Negatively, he did not reject the view entertained by his Jewish contemporaries. He never, ever, ever got at the Pharisees for their belief that the Old Testament scriptures were the inspired of God. He rebuked them for their hypocrisy, their mishandling of the Word of God, but never for believing that it was inspired. Positively, notice in the third line there, the scripture, he declared, cannot be broken. That is a powerful statement. It means to loosen or to break. The writings, what is written, it cannot be broken, cannot be changed, cannot be altered, cannot be caused to fail. It cannot be broken off or cut off. You can't do that with it. It doesn't happen that way. And of course, he said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle, in no wise will pass from the law until everything, all is fulfilled. And basically, he pre-authenticated the New Testament. Look at footnote number two. Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Where does he get that? He's getting that out of the Old Testament scriptures. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He pre-authenticated the New Testament by indicating to his disciples the Holy Spirit would preserve them. And notice the last footnote on the bottom of that page. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you what? Things to come. And he is just telling them that God is not going to allow them not to know what is true and what is right. So, we come to page 14. Consequence of inspiration. To deny this teaching is to deny the verdict of Christ and his apostles. Such a denial questions the integrity of the Son of God. I mean, either these guys were truthful and right, or they were dishonest, they were deranged, what have you. One of the two. We have to make our choice. Number two, to affirm the doctrine is to take one's stand with saints, apostles, and martyrs of all ages, and thus to perpetuate the witness of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of men that the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to get in the next chapter. I haven't given you the notes for the next chapter, have I yet? Okay. By the way, you pray for me. My computer just about stole all the rest of the notes. I've worked ahead 2 or 3 weeks, and it didn't want to give me back my notes. It ate them up. And Dr. Kelly, that wonderful computer genius, came in, and I think he was halfway inspired. And he got the thing to work, so I got the notes. That's one reason I don't have them for you tonight is we were just wrestling with this thing before dinner tonight. And they insisted I go to dinner with them tonight. So. All right, but where are we? To affirm the doctrine is to take one's stand with saints, apostles, martyrs of all ages, and thus to perpetuate the witness of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of men that the Bible is the Word of God. When we get into why believe the Bible, let me tell you, I don't know of any book that could do in my life what this book has done. It's a powerful book, absolutely powerful. It has the life of God in it. Number three, God's people must handle this inerrant book carefully and reverently. Now, I don't go this far, but I'm very careful. Dr. Phil Schuller, evangelist Dr. Phil Schuller, his father was called Fighting Bob Schuller. He was a Methodist preacher. He's a fundamentalist to the core. And he was a man that believed and revered the Word of God. And his father put this in him when he was a boy. Nobody, but nobody, but nobody, whether you're carrying it to church, it's at home, it's in the office, nothing, but nothing, but nothing ever gets placed on top of the Bible. No other book. He had a reverence for this book. It's the Word of God. And we need to be careful how we handle it. We handle this inerrant book carefully and reverently, but with a spirit of joy and rejoicing, because God's in here. This is the Word of God. It's God's word to me. And He's enabled me to have it and to read it and study it. So we need to rejoice that God has spoken and endeavor to walk in the light of His revelation. This is not only a great book, it's a holy book. It's a unique book. It's a sacred book. We call it the sacred writings, the Holy Scripture, sacred writings. Holy Bible, it says, holy book, sacred book. The problem in our culture today is nothing is sacred to anybody except that nothing can be sacred. I guess that's sacred to them. But this is a great book. We just love it and read it. I ask you again, can anybody love God who doesn't know God? And can anybody know God apart from His Word? No. Say. So we say in our church, one of the Baptist distinctives is the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. It governs everything we believe and everything we do. Why does it do that? Because it's the Word of God. If it doesn't govern our belief and conduct, then I don't know what we think it is. If it's God's Word, then it needs to have a powerful impact on our lives, what we believe and how we behave and what we practice. Yeah? So this is indeed the very Word of the true and the living God, given by inspiration, inerrant, infallible, without error, without omission in the whole and in the part. And it's the only way we know God. And may we take advantage of reading it, meditating on it, and may our lives be richly blessed. Now, we got the next chapter back, and we can get it reprinted, so I think I'm going to make it available for you this coming Sunday. I can't give it to you tonight. I don't have it ready for you. And my time between now and the end of this week is largely consumed in the services on Friday and other things I have to take care of in view of the fact I plan to travel back east early next week. So I'm going to try to get this all together. Pray for Mike and Lisa Reddick, they're coming Saturday. They'll arrive here and be with us all day Sunday, this Sunday and then the next Sunday. And trust it'll be a day of great blessing. Amen? And a time when the Lord will speak to our hearts and build us up and stir us up and help us and make us strong in the things of the Lord. I'm delighted to see you all tonight. And glad that I'm able to be here with all of you wonderful people. Any questions before we go? Yes? Not in the same way the Bible is. No, 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 no. There's only one thing that gives you an inerrant, infallible witness to what God once said. And that's the original writings that we have in the Bible. And I can be inspired in my preaching, but not in the sense the Bible's inspired. I am not infallible, and I am not free from error or omission. Absolutely. Yes.
What about these other people
who... Well, there's another test for that, too. Moses dealt with that. He said if the man's prophecy comes true, but the man isn't straightly aligned with biblical revelation, you know the man's a false prophet. So you can make some true prophecies. You have some necromancers that do that. So you've got to be careful when you get into that kind of thing. You have one book of Revelation that is inspired in this way uniquely, and there are none others. There are none others. Now, can God show me as an individual? Can God move in my heart in a supernatural way to prepare me for something that's going to happen in the future? Oh, yes, for sure. But it's not inspiration like this. It's a different category of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah. And God can give me insights on some things, but that's not the same. That is not the same. My writing, if I write that down, it is not the Word of God. And it's obvious that John's mind, though he was dreaming, was extremely active and not passive, and that's important. Yes?
Has Brother Graham's point about the Bible was with the Father, the Spirit, did he touch on that?
Yeah. God help us with these self-proclaimed experts. I've read some of it, and it's a lot of nonsense, absolutely nonsense. And one thing you need to understand, we read all the time in the Bible, John says many antichrists are come into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He wasn't talking about 300 years from then. He was talking about guys that were there at the time. And what happens is these guys... All these fellows you're talking about, they dig up these writings that don't agree with the gospel writers. And then they begin to say, well, the gospel writers are not authentic. And John warned us about these guys. And they were not the eyewitnesses. They were not the ones that were with Jesus Christ for his 3-year ministry. They were not the ones that beheld the ministry of Christ. They were not the ones that walked with Jesus Christ. And these are antichrists. Basically, John calls them that, and we're so surprised they find these people. Well, John and Paul, Peter, they warned us about these guys. And they told us what kind of people they were in their character, too, and it's not good. So there is contradiction. Certainly there are people that hated Christ, and the Pharisees paid the guards to lie that the disciples came and stole his body from the tomb. But what you want, and that's why John starts his first John, the epistle. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have observed as in a theater. Our hands have handled the word of life. And we are telling you what we know, what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we have felt. We live this. We're not giving you some idea of somebody that hasn't been around and knows anything about this. See? So the authenticity of the witness is very, very important. And there are a lot of unauthentic witnesses of the same period of time. And these guys dig them up, these smart aleck professors who have no idea, you know, where they're going with all this stuff. And, Yeah. It's out there. And you get it on the History Channel. That's why you watch all of these things about the Bible on the History Channel. You'd better be very careful. You'd better be very careful of what you find. You'll find a little bit that's good and then a whole lot that's really, really way off the planet. Way off the planet. And a lot of that stuff is speculation, too. Ooh. It really is. I don't know if you watch any of this stuff or not, but I have seen some of it. And I say to myself, well, you know, You have archaeologists. We were talking about this. You have archaeologists that have gone and have found things that everybody said could not be true and was not true. When you just give common sense tests to what you see and what's out there, this book passes all the tests. It really does. And these other writings don't. And these other writings don't have any power, strength. They don't have any inherent ability to give life to us. They just don't have it. Totally missing. Totally missing. But it's the thing that really amazes me is that people are surprised when they find what the apostles told us was there. And when they find us there, well, John said, look out for these guys. They don't know what they're talking about. They have an agenda. And and then he goes into their character. This is what the liberals don't like, and Peter and Timothy is part of it, and Peter and Jude. Those epistles really deal with the moral character of these guys who are Christ deniers. And it's a sad picture. Sad picture, yes. It doesn't leave out big chunks of the Bible, but it's more a paraphrase. And it ought to be called a paraphrase, what ought to be called. And any of you read commentaries? Well, you can read commentaries as long as you know they're commentaries. You know there's somebody's idea of what's going on. And that's why they ought to call it the International Paraphrase. And then you'd know you're reading somebody's interpretation of things. Well, I'm serious about that. And there's nothing wrong with reading paraphrases and interpretations. But you need to know what you're reading. You just need to know what you're reading. They can be helpful sometimes, but they're interpretive matters. And modern man is very lazy in his mind, and he wants all the answers and everything pre-digested. And I like fresh food, not pre-digested food, secondhand. I prefer the fresh variety. I do. Don't you for a moment think that there's anything like this out there. There just is not. So let's stand together, shall we?